Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you guys. I realize that a lot of the countries I go to, I have a translator to help people understand what it is that I'm trying to say. And I don't have one this morning, and I realize that we speak a bit of a different language. So if I'm going too fast, or you don't, if I use an American, I mean, I feel like we've maybe refined the language, made it a little more efficient. But you guys are more classically trained. I'm just saying we honor the heritage from which we've come. But we, as Norman says, we are people separated by a common language. But that being said, I've spent enough time with my English friends that I think I can self-translate fairly effectively, so we'll see how it goes. It's amazing. Every time, Holly and I have been getting to come here since 2006 was our first trip. We've only been in Asheville. Our first time was last year, so this is our second time here. But it's like every time we learn new words that we thought we had in common that we actually don't. And so it's a startling reality, but hopefully we don't get lost in that this morning. But yeah, so I am the CEO of the USA office of Links International, and many of you maybe have history with Links much longer than I do. And so for that, we have a phrase, a hashtag called Links Family that we throw about a lot. And we just wanted to say, I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for your longstanding relationship with Links International. Some of you have ridden 100 miles on a bicycle and raised money for the work that we get to be a part of. Some of you are about to do that again. And so God bless you for that. Some of you, I don't know if we had any marathon runners from this crew, but we have in all the churches that we work with, just it's a great way that people, you can be a part of mission by doing things that you enjoy and you love. And Ashwood's been a big part of that over the years. And so I just, on behalf of Link's UK office and USA office, just thank you for that. And we've got a lot of great work continuing, and we've done a lot of great things, but there's greater things ahead. And so we're excited about what the Lord has for us down the road. And I wanted to give you a quick update because you guys also took up a special offering at Christmas time, and you spent some money on local mission and some on international mission. And I have, by the way, Links is all about relationships. So what we like more than just showing up and speaking at a church is interacting throughout the year. And so we make ourselves available on Facebook and Twitter if you guys are onto the social medias, or if you just like the old fashioned websites and emails, we do that too. And we'd love to just exchange information after we're through here this morning if you're interested in that. We have a separate email that goes out for Links USA. We cooperate with the UK office on many things, but then we also have distinct projects that happen out of each office. So relationships are important for us. We try to stay connected as much as possible. But so that's me. That's my wife Holly's here. We have three children. We have two 13-year-olds, so pray for us. And we have one 12-year-old. So we are all drama all the time as we are in the midst of the tweens. And we don't have twins. We have two 13-year-olds. We don't have twins. We have, our girls are adopted from Ukraine. Anyway, longer story that I probably won't go into here. We'll tell you more about that at a different time maybe. But that's our family. So our kids are praying for you and delighted. They love that we get to be a part of mission and do things like this. So our family's praying. And so they're here with us in spirit sort of, but we miss them. But it's exciting to be here. The other thing is I wear two hats. I'm part of Links International USA, but we're also a part of a church called Crossbridge Church, which is in Sugar Land, Texas. And so I've got a picture of that to put up there. And so our church leaders are praying for not only you, but every meeting we have and every place that we go. And so I help the church with international mission, strangely enough. And we're excited to be a part of a really great church there. But you guys gave some money at Christmas time, and that money was sent to build a church called Koala Church in Malawi. And we have some pictures of that. So it's kind of washed out. You can see it a little bit, right? So you guys sewed into that building. There was no building. There was no building. Back less than a year ago, this church was four people under a tree in a new village. And less than a year later, they are 100 people strong in this beautiful building in a brand new village that's forming in Malawi, Africa. That is the 100 people in their congregation. And so they Andy and Lina were just there, visiting there, doing some business training as a part of this church. And then that is 200 people inside the church, so you can see the capacity of how big it is. Half of those people are from another church that were just excited about this church, and so they came to party on a, you know, because Andy and Lina were there. And so that is, but you can see how wonderfully full that building can be. And so this church is already being very effective at not just, they're not just going and collecting existing Christians from areas. They are bringing people to faith for the first time through the work that they're doing in kind of a tricky faith scenario. So we're seeing people come to Jesus through this church that you guys were a huge part of. So thank you for that. That's beautiful work. Well done. So the things that happen here, like, literally change the world. So we may not think about that when the offering baskets come around or we take up special things. It's like, oh, we know we should do something, but it's more than just a something we should do. This is amazing. So the gospel going to the ends of the earth. So thank you. It's awesome. All right. So last time I was here, I preached on mission. I'm not going to do that this time. That was the mission talk. Hope that's okay. Hope you're not disappointed. I think you're all called to mission still, and I hope that you go in various ways, shapes, or forms. We follow you guys on Facebook as well as getting to spend time with Matt and Claire here and there. So we see, man, you guys are doing great work in the community, and every once in a while we see an event pop up on your Facebook page, and it's like, man, I wish we could go to that. You know, it just seems like God's doing some amazing things missionally, locally, internationally. So there's some special things happening here at Ashwood. But I'm going to be speaking this morning out of Mark chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible and want to pick it up or look at it on your phone or however you like to read the Bible, we're going to have the verses on the screen because I'm reading out of an American Bible, so some of the words might be a little bit different. It's called the English Standard Version. But the reason this message was significant to me because it's not a strange, obscure passage. It's one that, if you've been around church for any period of time, it's one I'm not going to bring new information maybe to, but there was something that I missed when I went through it. And so I was just thinking, well, if I missed it, maybe other people missed it. Maybe you guys were smarter than me to begin with and you didn't miss it. But the thing that I missed, I'm going to get back to that in just a minute, it's kind of changed the way I think about a lot of the way I live my life, and it made me see some things that I think are relevant for us today here in 2016, whether in America or here in Nottingham. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, but I'm going to put this this picture up. And when we think of the disciples, we just think of these holy of holy people, right? We wouldn't be sitting where we're sitting now, worshiping the way that we're worshiping. If it wasn't for these men who followed Jesus so closely and the church was built on their just sacrificial acts, all but one of them, well, but two, Judas wasn't, and then the other 10 were martyred for their faith, and John got to live an old age. But it's funny, and even in history, and art depicts these guys with these glowing halos around their head and just the elite, super spiritual, and we hold them in high esteem. And if you come out of a Catholic background, you call them saints, and it just seems like the disciples were these people that attained something that normal people could never attain. But the word disciple, it's not really a holy word. It just means learner. It was common in that day to pick a teacher to learn from. And what made the disciples unique was not that they were learners, was not that they were disciples. What made them unique is who they were discipled by. And we read about it, it's even spoken about this morning. There's no competition for God. Our soul must sing because God is set apart. He's the one and only. There's no other God like him. And we find that to be true when we live our life of faith. But these guys were normal people. In Acts, you learn about the fact that what set them apart is that these were unschooled, just ordinary men. But what made them different was that they had been with Jesus. The only thing that was special about them was their relationship with Jesus. And so we don't need to look at them and go, wow, I wish I could be like they were something that I could never be and I could never do that. Actually, they're just normal people who live normal lives, who made a lot of mistakes along the way, by the way, but their relationship with Jesus is what empowered them to do things that we wish that we could do. And we have the opportunity to take this word disciple and actually adopt it for ourselves, because we have an invitation to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to sit at his feet, and to be a disciple ourselves. And so the word disciple was around before the word Christian, actually. Christian came along later as a way to describe the people who were doing the things that Jesus did, and those were what disciples were. So being a disciple, it just means that we're always learning. We're always following what Jesus is saying, that there's always something that seems to come out of when we study and when we pray and when we read the things that Jesus has done. And so that's what the disciples kind of had a front row seat to. So I've been reading the Bible for, 35-ish, 38-ish years. And it's amazing to me that I can open the book of Mark and read the gospel that I read every year and just go, wow, I never saw that before. And we have that opportunity to just let the word be alive to us continually and to dig in and to find things. Wow, there's significant things there. Some we understand, some we may need to learn, some we may need to relearn. And so I think there's something in this for all of us here this morning. So I'm going to start in Mark chapter 6, and these are going to go on the screens, or you can just listen. But here's Mark 6, starting in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. So I love this picture. So the disciples had been following Jesus. They'd been learning from Jesus. But there came this sort of critical time where Jesus gave them an assignment. And the thing that I was thinking about, and we got to visit Wallaton. Is it a house? Is it a castle? Hall? It's Wayne Manor is what we found out from Batman. So how amazing, right? We put on the capes and took pictures, and it was fantastic. But we saw these little kids riding these bikes, and I'd never seen them. We don't have them in America. It's like they're little bitty miniature bikes, and they have no pedals. Like, and these little kids dive bombing down these hills with no pedals. Like, what in the world? Oh, they're trainer bikes. Oh, well, in America, maybe this is the way it was here, but we have training wheels that we put on bikes, right? And so our kids were riding bikes, and I've got, a picture of training wheels just to make sure that it translates, right? Okay, so training wheels, do we have those? Is that a universal reality? Stabilizes. Okay, yeah, so training wheels for us. You guys are always more distinguished and classic, and I get it. Training wheels. So when the kids we're learning to ride bikes, and do you remember the first day that you were able to take the stabilizers off and go for it for the first time? And there was just this amazing sense of freedom and couldn't believe that you're not falling over. And so, I remember our kids, like we said, we adopted our girls when they were 6 and 8. They had never ridden a bike before, so they were a little behind the game. But, they were so scared to take off these stabilizers, these training wheels. But there just came a time, it's like you can't really call yourself a rider of a bike if you've still got your stabilizers on, if you've still got your training wheels on. There comes a point in time where you've got to just see what you've got and go for it. And I remember my dad running, holding on to the seat of my bike and kind of jogging next to me, and I thought he was there the whole time. And then I kind of looked and he was way back there, and I'm like, oh, I'm riding the bike. And I just think in our faith sometimes that's kind of how it is. We feel like we're not ready. We feel like we don't know if we could do what we hear about other people doing. But what we see here with the disciples is Jesus taking their stabilizers off and saying, look, you've known this. You've seen me do this. You've been with me while I've done this. Now it's your turn. Go and preach. Go and heal. Go and pray for the sick. Go and bring the gospel to a place that it doesn't already exist. So the 12, after being really close to Jesus, they went and they had this amazing opportunity. And so they went and they did it. It just says very clearly that they cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. That is what we would call a successful mission trip. And some of you guys have been sent on a mission, and you go on a mission trip and you do things that you don't normally do. You end up praying in ways a lot of times that you don't normally pray, because there's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of urgency. We've only got a week or 10 days to do this assignment, and it often challenges us in a way that we're not challenged when we're in the comfort of our everyday life and rhythm. And so the disciples, the first thing we see is Jesus sends them on a little mission trip without just don't, you know, they don't get to take their cell phones, their mobiles, they don't get to take their in extra clothes, they don't, you know, we don't pack well when we come to the UK, it's like, oh man, we just bring too much stuff. They didn't have that option, don't even take two tunics, don't take any money, trust me, and go here. And they went, okay. And then they had this amazing result. And so then they came back in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and they give kind of a report. So the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Wouldn't that be great? You come back and give Jesus a report on how successful your mission trip was. And then Jesus kind of gave them an endorsement and said, well, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. And I don't know about you, but when I go on a mission trip, if I go 2 weeks to Africa and I come home, I'm just smashed. Like, I can't do anything. I can't, my body's all messed up and I can't figure out what day it is and when it's night and when I should be asleep and when I should be awake. And I think there's something else that just when you kind of operate in the supernatural in a way that you don't normally, I mean, our mind, body, and spirit, it's all connected, isn't it? And so when we have these deeply spiritual experiences, I find that it kind of makes you tired. It just makes you physically exhausted sometimes, and you come away. And so we see that in the disciples. They had this amazing thing, saw a miracle, saw the sick healed, saw people coming to be saved, and they came back to Jesus, and Jesus said, well done, guys. Why don't you come away by yourself and just have a rest, have a little retreat and refresh, and you've earned it. Just well done. So, you know, it's appropriate to rest. It's this important thing that we see here. But then we see something else. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And what that implies is that that's just the men. You know, there was also women. There was also children. So it's likely that 15 to 25,000 people were actually fed from the 5 and the 2, right? So this was this amazing, the feeding of the 5,000. That's a miracle that anybody who's been around church has heard of. That's not shocking. What was shocking to me, kind of the first thing, is that these disciples had this amazing mission trip. They were used by God in mighty ways. And then they came home and Jesus said, well done, have a rest, it's no problem. And they get in a boat and they go to a place. And when they get to the place where they were supposed to rest, suddenly thousands of people who want to know more about Jesus show up. And the disciples are suddenly stuck in the tension of two different realities. One, the success of what they had just done and what they have earned or deserved. But then there was a new opportunity for mission. And Jesus put it right before them. And they started looking around and they knew what's going to happen. They've been with Jesus. They know what Jesus is going to do. They know that he's going to speak to these people. They know he's going to heal diseases. And so they were fine with that. But then they're tired, right? They just got back from a mission trip and they're like, Jesus, it's getting late. If we don't send these people away now, they're going to want us to feed them as well. And so they're worried about what? They're worried about themselves. They're worried about how it's going to affect them and their rest. And Jesus is concerned about the people in need of the gospel. Jesus is always concerned about the people in need of the gospel. You can bet on that every single time. But the disciples were getting stuck. So they were tired. Jesus invited them to come and rest. But then these people found out, and Jesus made himself available there. And so this is something that I think is kind of interesting. Sometimes Jesus changes the plan. Sometimes it's not what we were expecting. It's not what he even just said. I mean, Jesus said, go away and rest. But even after Jesus says something, he can change the plan. We don't do really well with that. And I don't know, I can't speak for you. I can speak for my wife and I. We like the plan. You know, we're planners. We're organized. We plan our schedule around international travel and speaking and things like that. We have to be really organized with our diaries. And so if something's like, what do you mean? This was the plan. Why did they change it? We're not so great with the flexibility. Not so long ago, we moved into a new house, and we like to try to meet our neighbors, and we want to be good neighbors because we feel like there's a verse about that in the Bible that's important. So we think that we should position to be good neighbors, and our kids had kind of met these neighbors next door, and we hadn't. It was like, do they have parents? Like, we have never seen them. Do these kids live by themselves, and they just seem to come and go and are always with our kids, but I've never seen their parents. It's like they come home, and they run straight through the garage door, and they run right into the door, and we've never seen them. And I was getting ready. It was a Saturday, and I was getting ready. I was preaching the next morning, and so Saturdays before I'm preaching, about evening time, I start kind of going back and making sure I'm familiar with it, studying back up, praying through it. So I'd already kind of gotten into this. I was tired from the day. I'm going to take a little nap. I'm going to study up on my notes, and then I'm going to be ready for tomorrow morning. And so I had just kind of, you know, it was about nap time, And you know, I'm feeling pretty good about it. We had had something that morning. It had already been a busy day. And I sit down on our couch, and I'm about to crash out. And Holly goes, they're outside. And I was like, you know, who? The neighbors, they're outside. It was Halloween, I believe. And so they... Suddenly, the neighbors that we've been praying about, wanting to engage with, wanting to build relationships with, I had a plan. I needed a nap, and I needed to study, and that was my plan. All of a sudden, our neighbors that we've been praying about, who were next door, who we needed to meet, were having like a gathering in their driveway, and it's like, and so it's like, she's often more spiritual than I am, and so I was like, no, I got to do this, and then she didn't really have to say anything. I went, okay. So we go and we meet. I mean, so in my life, like, I wrestle with that, right? I had deserved a nap. I had a hard day. I'm about to go serve the Lord through preaching in the morning, but God changed my plan, didn't he? And so this is the thing for us. It's like, how easily are we willing to change our plans to make ourselves available for the gospel spreading through our everyday lives? Are we willing to throw things out in order to be obedient to what God has asked us to do? So that is what the disciples were stealing, or where they were failing. There were people there that needed Jesus, and Jesus saw them and had compassion on them. So sometimes being obedient means changing our plans. Sometimes it means changing our plans. And I think that what we're used to in the church is that when we're doing some sin, like, you need to stop that sinning so you can be more obedient to what God wants you to do. You need to repent and ask for forgiveness. And that's true. We do need to. If there's sin in our lives, that will prevent us from being obedient to God. But sometimes there's things that aren't necessarily sinful that are just in the way. Sometimes we need to rearrange good things. Like, how much time are we making available to the people around us to be able to spread the love of Jesus in the places we are every single day? When Jesus goes, hey, those people, you see them every week at football practice. You see them every week at the gym. You see them every week here in town. Like, maybe there's something there that maybe they're hurting. Maybe they are lonely. Maybe they're... But are our diaries so just packed with everything that we... Do we make time? Do we allow ourselves to change the plan and even see people that God's placed around us every day who are people in need of good news? So the disciples had a great time on their mission trip. They did all these great things, came home tired and hungry. And then they had a choice. Be faithful or be disobedient. And if we're being honest, they were disobedient. They didn't want to do what God had put right before them to do. And this is one thing that I've experienced a lot of times, is that in the church, when people talk about their testimony or how you came to faith or came to Christ, and every time I go somewhere, they know I'm there to talk about mission, and so everybody kind of launches a pre, you know, attack on me to make sure that I know that they've done something missional in their life. You know, it's like, oh, my brother's a missionary to Kenya. Really? That's fantastic. And then that happens almost all the time. Or somebody will say, oh, when I was 21, I spent 2 weeks, you know, in Russia or Ukraine or Africa. It's usually, you know, Africa always sounds the most holy, right? So if you've been to Africa, it's like we've really been on mission. So somebody, there's just all of these stories that go out. And this is what I find kind of sad about church. And it's not just mission. It's about faith. It's about that time when you came to Christ and it was so exciting and it was so amazing and there's so much joy. Why are so many of our testimonies and mission experiences in the past tense? Why is it always about something that happened back when I was this and when I was full of faith, but now I have a family and the grandkids and this. And I just wonder if that's something that we could do better at. I just wonder if just because we've been faithful on one mission doesn't mean that we've ticked a box for the rest of our lives. It doesn't mean, okay, done that, now I can just live the life. Because that's not the way that Jesus operated. And we see that here with the disciples. Hey guys, you had a great trip. Well done. Get some rest. Oh wait, there's some other things that we could do. Give these people something to eat. We can't do that. And immediately they started looking at excuses. They're like, well, we can't afford it. There's not enough money. Anybody use that excuse? Mission trip's so expensive. Like, how am I going to do this? I could never afford that. We use the same excuses. We see things the same way. I think we struggle with some of the same ideas. Well, I did that back then, but I don't really have time for that now. Well, what if God's actually calling you to something new a lot more frequently than we realize? So a couple of questions. I'm going to put this up on the slide. How easily do you change your plans to help people connect with Jesus? How easily, how much are you willing to just go, you know what, this was really important and this is a really good thing, but you know what's more important is somebody who needs the Lord, somebody in need of good news. Who's surrounding me that has bad news just as a daily part of their life? I've got the light of the world. I've got the hope of the Lord. How can I engage somebody? How can I be available for somebody who might need good news? How easily do we change our plans to help people connect with Jesus? I already told you my failure story on that. And this is the other thing, though, is that we see that the disciples were failures even after they were faithful. Past faithfulness doesn't guarantee continued obedience. They failed in this assignment right after they were really faithful. So we have to hold on more loosely to the wins that we've had and not use that as an excuse for why we're not being obedient to what God has put directly in front of us. We're good at excuses. I don't have time. I don't have money. I'm not trained. I'm not equipped. The disciples used those same arguments, didn't they? They're like, Jesus, we can't do that. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. And every time that they were just willing to do what God had asked them to do, they saw supernatural things happen. It's not them that was special. It's their God that's special. It's what he can do through them. And then classic Jesus. They start making excuses. You know, we don't have any money, can't do it, I'm not good enough, nobody will like us, you know, whatever. And Jesus said, what do you have? Quit telling me everything you don't have. Quit telling me every reason, and those might be good reasons, actually. They might be true. They didn't have enough money to feed those people. But they were only focused on what they could do, not focused on what Jesus could do. They were trusting in their own strength and their own power. And Jesus looks at them and he says, well, what do you have? Well, we've got, you know, 5 and 2. That's what we've got. 25,000 people, 5 and 2. That's it. But this is the thing about God. He never looks at what you don't have. He uses what you do have. He uses what you do bring. And they said 5 and 2. And he said, good enough. Bring it on. And he lifts it up before God, blesses it, multiplies it, and 25,000 people get fed off of what they had. I think this is an incredible lesson for the church. You have everything you need to be faithful to everything God's calling you to do right now. You have it. If God's calling you to do something, then you have what you need. I think we've got that on a slide, Joel. You have everything you need to be faithful to what God's calling you to do, asking you to do. That's good news, right? Because we look around and go, gosh, I wish I was like this other person who could do that. You can. You may not understand it, but God can do that through you. God will provide for those needs of what he wants to do. It's always about God and what he can do. It's not about us and what we can do. It's always about trusting him to be what we can't. And we never get beyond that. We never get beyond that. So Jesus fed all of these people, and the disciples were passing it out, right? I just love that. Jesus said, took what they couldn't do, took their little bitty things, and they just keep passing it out to 25,000 people. They thought they were tired before. Now they're really tired. It's going to take a long, long time. And then, not only that, there was leftovers, you know? So now they had fish and loaves takeaway that they were having to collect and bring and gather. And so they were having to physically put their hands on the abundance of what God had provided, so much more than what they ever could have done on their own. And I think that's on purpose, that Jesus allows them to do that. But then I'm going to tie it into one more thing, and then we're going to be done. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. So all the people ate, and they were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets. Verse 45, immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And I'm just going to confess some more of my own sin, if that's okay. But we have three, 12 and 13-year-olds in our house. And maybe you don't have these moments as a parent. I have them more often than I'd like to admit. But are there ever days where you just go, I don't care where you go, but I need you to not be where I am at the moment? Just, I love you, but I don't like you very much right now. I need a minute, And it's like, I kind of feel like that might be in play here for Jesus. They just failed. They whined. They complained. They were disobedient. Jesus sends them on a boat by themselves. Just go on, all right? So immediately he made his disciples get, don't quote me on that. All right, so after he had taken leave of them, this is what I need to learn on my parenting, he went up on the mountain to pray. You just get those moments. You've been around somebody that wears you out and just like, I just need to pray. I just need to be with Jesus. So he went to pray. Even Jesus did that. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Can we say another failure? When Jesus walks by your boat and you think it's a ghost? For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and they moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So this is the part that I miss completely. Though the disciples had failed, failures didn't stop Jesus from sending them into their next opportunity to be faithful. He sent them on. He sent them with an assignment. Go to Bethsaida and let's try it again. So even though they had failed, Jesus didn't disqualify them from faith, from opportunities for obedience and mission down the road. And he looked at them and he said, this is so amazing to me. It just shows you the relational connection that Jesus has with his disciples. He looked and saw them on the sea and he noticed that they were making headway painfully. And so for some of us, I think that that's a good word for us, is that sometimes we feel like we're not getting anywhere. Sometimes we feel like there's storms around and everything is just really hard and we wish that we were further along. And back when we committed to Jesus, we thought we would be doing this, but life got in the way and it's just been painful headway all along. But what I love about this is that painful headway is still headway. It doesn't feel like it. And even though you may feel like you're not moving, you're not getting to where you want to go, painful headway really still is headway. You're still the goal. You're still on the way. You're still on the journey. You're still on the mission that God's called you to do. But when Jesus saw his disciples in trouble, in a place where, again, their faith couldn't get them through, where they didn't have what it took, he didn't stand up on the mountain and go, gosh, I'm just through with them, and I'm going to find 12 new ones. I'm just going to, these guys, and it's like he would have been, to me, justified. Give me somebody else who can row the boat across the lake. Like, that's all that I need. But he didn't. He looked at their painful headway, and he knew how they had just failed. And instead, he came to them. He came to them. So Jesus was praying for them. You know, the Bible says that even right now, the Son intercedes to the Father for us. Jesus is doing this now for you in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your headway, in the midst of whatever it is that struggle you have. You're being prayed for, you're being advocated for by Jesus to the Father. He's supporting you. He's praying for you, even now. But not only that, he notices them, he sees them. So that's the other thing. Nothing that happens here is beyond the sight of Jesus. He always sees. He's not missing anything. Have you ever had, there's been seasons in our life where it's like, God, how could you let this happen? Where are you? Like, come, I believe in you, but I don't see you. Have you ever read the Psalms? Like, David was just all the time, emotional mess. Where are you, God? You're going to let these people kill me? But this is the thing. Jesus always sees. But then he takes it one step further. Not only did he see them, but he came to them. Walking on the water, no less. He came to them miraculously. And he drew really close to them. And this is the thing. I'm not sure my theology can even justify this. So you're learning a lot about me today. Sorry about that. So Jesus was walking to them. And it says he meant to pass them by. He meant to pass them by. Because it's kind of, there's a reference for this in the scriptures, isn't there? When Moses was like, God, just could you just show me a little something? Could I just see your face? He goes, no, but you can see my back. I'll just walk by, and when you see the back, that should be enough for you to remember who I am and for you to be confirmed in all of these things. And I think, you know, maybe Jesus was doing that. I'll just walk by these guys. They'll see me. They'll be encouraged of all these other things. They'll remember the 5,000 people that just ate, and they'll be encouraged, and they'll get on to where they're supposed to be going. Instead, he walks up next to them, and they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. I thought they were going to die in the difficulty of their struggle. A little bit of drama there as well. And so they didn't recognize Jesus. And I was just like, how could they not recognize? Who else would be walking on the water? I mean, he just said, go out on the boat. I mean, they weren't that far away. They've just spent all this time. How could they not recognize him? And it says that at the very end, he says, for they did not understand about the loaves. He got in the boat. And they couldn't put it all together still because they, and this is what I think that means, they were still focused on their own failure. Because they were so caught up in what they failed at in the feeding of the 5,000, it says they couldn't even recognize who Jesus was when he got in the boat with them. And I think failure is that powerful of a thing. When we mess up, when we sin, when things get in the way, we have a tendency to not forgive ourselves. We have a tendency to hang on to things, and those things can prevent us from being faithful to God down the road. And that's what the disciples did. They were so caught up in what they couldn't do and how they had disappointed God and how they messed up that when Jesus walked literally into their boat, they didn't recognize him, and they weren't able to be faithful. And so focusing on our failures ignores forgiveness and prevents us from being faithful. So Jesus came and he brought healing. He calmed the storm. He spoke to them. Jesus didn't go like, gosh, you idiots, why can't you get this right? He got in the boat gently, calmly, did one more time what they couldn't do on their own, calmed the sea, spoke to them so they recognized him. He healed their hurts. He calmed their storms. And he just reminded them of the strength of the relationship, that he does what we can't do on our own. And then he did this amazing thing, and this is really kind of intricate. You remember where he sent them? He sent them to Bethsaida. That was where he sent them to go. But later on, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to Gennesaret. And I think this is incredibly significant. Jesus sent them on one mission. Their failures, their lack of faith, their struggles, their pain, all the things got in the way, made Jesus change his mind. Jesus meant to walk them by, but then he decided they weren't ready for that, so he changed what his plan was to climb on board with them, and then instead of going to Bethsaida, they came to Gennesaret. And I just think that's an encouraging word for the church, because our failures don't disqualify us from a future of faithfulness. And just because you thought God may have called you to go to Africa when you're 20 and things got messed up along the way and you're still punishing yourself over failures and mistakes, maybe it's not Africa, maybe now it's France. Maybe now it's actually just serving in this community center with other people that need. But what I think we need to just walk away with is that Jesus can turn the wrong place into the right place. You don't have to hold on to what you thought it was, because it may have changed based on our life circumstances. But there's always people somewhere who need the good news of Jesus. And that is what God is calling his disciples to be a part of. And your failures, they don't disqualify you. You're not out because of how you've struggled or how you were unfaithful. There's a fresh opportunity. We'll wake up tomorrow, maybe even later today, with a fresh opportunity to be faithful to what God has called and asked us to do. Jesus can turn the right place into the wrong place. There's a future, even for those who have failed. So, this morning, I'm going to close just three questions. Maybe this lands with you. Maybe one thing, maybe something completely different. But the first question, how may God be leading you to be faithful with what you've learned? In church, I find that we have a whole lot of Bible studies, and it's like, sometimes I wonder, don't we already know that? And maybe do we need more Bible doing than Bible studying? Maybe it's time for the training wheels, the stabilizers to be thrown off, and for you to step out and do something you've never done before. So how may be God leading you to be faithful with something that you've learned, a new opportunity? Or maybe this morning you feel like you're in that boat with the storms crashing and you're getting nowhere and you're frustrated and you think there's no hope and no future and you're just lamenting over what could have been. And if that's you, you're in good company because the disciples were right there. But the response of the Lord is he sees you, he's praying for you. Not only that, he draws very close, he climbs in the boat, speaks to you, calms you, and restores you. So if that's you, just be encouraged. You can be restored from that struggle, from that painful headway. Or maybe, are you allowing failures along the way to keep you from a future of obedience? Are you still punishing yourself? Are you still not accepting forgiveness that God is offering you? Because there's forgiveness for sin. There's restoration. There's hope. And there's an opportunity for the very best things that we've been a part of in our faith to not be past tense, but to be right now. And to be for tomorrow and the next day. So I'd just like to pray for you and me that we would learn from our friends, the disciples, and experience the reality of God doing what God can do and not only what we can do. So, Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And though we have a history of messing up and failing and missing you and not recognizing you and being too focused on what we want to do, God, we understand that there's hope in a future, that there is forgiveness of sin, that there's grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So God, use these truths to be good news to our neighbors, to be good news to the nations, to empower those who think they can't. Father, we just bring what we have. And even though what we have isn't enough, you are enough. And so we believe you. And we pray for fruit here in Kirkby. We pray that this good news would transform the community. We pray, we thank you for how it's already transformed the world, and we pray that that would increase. And we pray your protection and provision over this church family. Pray for unity, pray for strength, pray for resources to do all the things that you want to do here. So Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we thank Jason for his message to us today? Brilliant. Really helpful. Really good. For many of us, a story, as Jason said, a story and a passage that is very familiar, but really challenged. I don't know about you, I feel challenged by God today. I feel encouraged by God today as well. You know, whenever God is speaking to us, the challenge always comes with encouragement. God never pushes us into something. He always encourages us into things. And as Jason was speaking, I actually just felt the Holy Spirit very quickly as we close this morning. As he was talking about mission and faithfulness, I just felt that actually God wanted to encourage people in this room this morning who've been faithful in the things that God had asked them to do. And maybe there are some plans that God is changing, or he's picking up some things when we've maybe fallen short of his original plan for us. God's always in the business of taking hold of people who have failed. And the people in this room this morning who've responded to God's call, and sometimes we have to be really careful, don't we, that we're pretty good at comparisons. So as Jason says, you know, the missionary who ends up in Africa, that's kind of like, that's the top. And then there's missionaries in other parts of the world which perhaps have better sanitation, not quite such a sacrifice, not quite as good, perhaps maybe. We've got these kind of hierarchies and we've got these lists and we're clever figuring all these things out. And God's just saying, well, I tell you what, all I need you to do is be obedient to what I've called you to do. And for some people, that's going, well, I was going to say nowhere, but it's just doing the things that God has called us to do on our street, in our neighborhood, speaking to our neighbors who might just happen to be around outside. And so this morning, I just want to honor those people who've been faithful to what God has called you to do. And for some of us, that involves traveling on airplanes, and we honor you for that. For some of us, it means just stepping out of our houses and being and praying into the things that God has called us to pray. There's people in this room who've prayed for things because that's what God's called you to do. Well, I want to thank you and honor you for your obedience to what God has called you to be and God's called you to do. And I guess these things that are on the screen that Jason has left us with, these questions, they really, if we're honest, take a moment to process. I don't know about you, but my brain is still catching up with some of the things that God is speaking to me. But I know that in my heart and in my spirit, there is a response this morning that says, God, I want to respond. I want to be obedient to you. And maybe some of those things get unpacked as we journey with one another and we have conversations with one another and we help one another. And that's what being part of family is all about, isn't it? But this morning, as we close our meeting, if you're saying, God, there's some things that I'm still figuring out, but I want to say this morning to you that I'm, once again, I'm reminding myself that I want to be obedient to the things that you've called me to do and be, then why don't we stand together and just as we close our meeting. And just in this moment, just as we are quiet before God, here's an opportunity for you just to declare your intention just between you and God and say, God, this is my prayer today. This is my response. This is my personal response. There may be just that one thing that you're saying, this is what I'm aware of this morning as Jason has spoken or as God has spoken into our spirits. Maybe there's that one thing that we're saying, this is God, this is what I'm holding on to this morning. This is how I'm responding to you. Just going to pause for only a few seconds for you to have that conversation with God. Then we'll pray and close our meeting. God, we thank you for your encouraging words to us today. We thank you for the stories that we've heard. Lord, we thank you for the truth that it's more about what you can do than what we can do. We thank you that our failures don't rule us out from serving you in our future. And God, this morning we declare that we, as individuals and as a corporate body, are a people who want to be obedient to your calling upon our lives. Would you help us, we pray? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Why don't we thank Jason again for speaking to us? It's been a great message. God bless you. Have a great week. Next Sunday morning, we have a kind of a vision and communication update morning as part of our meeting. So come ready for that. If you want to sponsor the Ashwood Cyclists for the funds that they are raising for Through Links in Malawi, then Martin, who's waving now, and Carl, who's waving now, will be happy to talk to you afterwards. If you'd like to go cycling with them, you could always talk to them about that as well. But God bless you. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you very soon.
Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy.